Lord, your word has been shared this morning. We're reminded again of the goodness, the greatness of your gospel. Probably most of us in this room have heard that. Let us not just say, okay, yep, as Stacy said, it's something we need each day, and it's that which equips us to go out and be life givers. Help us now as we look at some of the rubber meets the road. Just, I pray that where you need to convict various people on things, you would do that, my heart included. I pray that you would encourage others that need to be encouraged through these. That we don't look at this as my identity isn't being a life giver. My identity is in Christ. Mm-hmm. Whether I do these life-giving things or I can't always. If I fall short on some of these, my salvation is secure because of the blood of Christ, because he has just covered me in his robe of righteousness, and I cannot, if I don't measure up, it's not in jeopardy. It's secure. Just help us to just see these things as ways to worship you, ways to share that forth, to communicate your goodness, not as things that we have to do to be a good Christian, life-giving woman, but that we do it because we love you. Amen. All right, we're going to jump into Psalm 65, so pull that out. We're going to zero in on verses 9 through 13. Verse 9 says, "You visit the earth and water it." Any of you gardeners, plants at home? I do pretty good with my plants in the garden because the rain will get them once in a while. The potted plants on my front porch, I love porches with lots of potted plants. And every year I get ambitious and put them out there and they die on me because I forget to water them. And when you look at those plants, you get them, they're all standing up bright and pretty and the sun hits them. And you got to water these things every day when they're in a pot. I did that 3 weeks ago. Why do I have to do it again? But they, all of a sudden, they just start to wilt and droop and curl up and look pretty pitiful. But what happens when you do water them if they're not too far gone? They bounce back. You see them sprout up again. You see them, the water goes up their stems and they stand up straight again instead of being all floppy. In this verse, it says, "You visit the earth and you water it." The Amplified Version says, "Saturate." It's not just sprinkle, sprinkle. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translated as "abundantly water." And someone, when we brought this up before, said they caught that word "abundant," and it's in here lots, which is really exciting. When I'm out watering my plants in the garden, I remember reading you need to water them. You can't just go sprinkle, 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 and move around. Because if just the top of the ground is wet, their roots will grow along the surface to get the water. When you saturate the ground, their roots grow deep because the water is down there. It makes them stand up stronger. They can reach the water longer. So this is what God is doing. He's abundantly pouring out this water so that it soaks down in, our roots grow deep, keeps us standing upright. And again, I think of the words that we use when we're like those plants. We're dried up, parched, withered, drained. We need that water from God. And these are all things he's saying, I've given you this. I've refreshed you. Let it flow out of you. Jesus, in the New Testament, is referred to as the living water himself. He's the one that is that life-giving water. When you think of, we were talking about the Holy Spirit and the Spirit and the fact that we are life givers, is there's a breath of life. We need to breathe. You can't live very long if you don't breathe, okay? You can live a little longer if you go without water, but not much longer. And food, you can live a little longer. But so the two, the breathing and the water, we absolutely have to have those. And Jesus says he's the one who gives that. And in John 7:38, it says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow streams of living water." So Jesus said, "I am that living water that pours into you." and you believe in me, out of your heart will flow those living waters. So when we're filled with those truths and we're living in that, rejoicing it, living in it as worship, not duty, that's going to flow out of us, and it's going to affect others who around us are wilting and shriveled up and dried up and parched. And the next part, part of verse 9 says, you greatly enrich the earth. This word enrich means to make wealthier. The Hebrew means copious, abundant, or plenty. So when God pours in, he's not stingy. He pours into us magnificently, and hopefully we can't help but overflow because there's so much of it in us. Then it also says, the river of God is full of water. It's a river. It's not a pond. A pond is little. It sits there, can stagnate. But this is a river of running water rushing towards. It's moving. It's coming at us. It's fresh. It's full because God is full. He is overflowing with this. And that causes grain to grow. When that water pours out, not just trickles, not just sprinkles, but comes out a river full of water, overflowing, the grain grows. verse 10 says, you water its furrows abundantly. There's that word again, abundance. You know what furrows are? When a farmer plows a field, there's the ditches that are within there. Back in the Middle East during these times, it probably still, the weather hasn't changed that much, the ground is very arid, very dry, very hard, and back then they didn't have the big combines and discs and stuff to plow the fields. So the furrows were not always necessarily even, but there were dips and ups and downs in the land from wagon tracks, from people walking, from animals. And when he says, when you water, it settles the ridges, the ups and downs, the unevenness. Water just softens that ground and brings it more level, covers the seeds, and flows through those valleys because it comes in abundantly. And it's interesting that when the water flows, it gathers in those valleys. And the valleys are sometimes the times in our life that are hard. And that's where God pours the water in and lets it flow out. And because of that, where that gathers in, it then affects everything. We'd rather we just got it on the mountaintops, but where the water gathers is in the valley. It collects it. And then also in verse 10, it says the water's softening. It's softening with softening it with showers. So we've got this abundant water falling in the furrows, settling the ridges, and softening it with showers. This, we're talking iron hard clay, dirt. I meant to look this up. God tells his people that if they do not follow him, one of the punishments will be this drought that will turn the ground, I think he says like brass, make the ground like brass or iron. That's how hard the ground could get there. Even if you're out gardening, you hit clumps of dirt that need to be broken up. There are two ways you can do that. Back of a hammer or a pickaxe, or pour water on it. And God doesn't take a pickaxe to us. He doesn't smack us with a hammer. He gently waters us with his living water. Being a pickaxe is not a life giver. And then in verse 11, the second part of it, your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The New American Standard says your paths drip with fatness. And most of us go, ew. But when you look at the book of Leviticus and Exodus and all the stipulations for the sacrifices, you see over and over God telling them to cut off the certain fatty parts and save them. Not, they were not to be burned. They were as a sacrifice to God. Those were always to be separated because that was considered the richest, choicest, best part of the animal, and that was for God. So when you hear the word fatness in the Old Testament, it doesn't mean the kind of fatness we think of that's just like greasy. This meant rich, the choicest, best part. Abundance, exuberance, robust, the finest. When God's wagon tracks, when he goes through our lives, and that trail that's left, what's left behind? What does God leave behind in those tracks? It's goodness, it's richness, it's fertility. Sometimes when we walk through someone's life, our wagon tracks crush, make dents. But God's wagon tracks leave abundance and fatness. And how does that end in verse 13? They shout and sing together for joy. I meant to point this out earlier, but both of these, the verses 5 through 8, which were the more masculine descriptions, that ends with to shout for joy. All these things cause the world to shout for joy. And the female ones here ends with, when these are lived out, this part of God shines forth, there's joy in both of those. There's no weighing man's role against woman's role. They both result in joy because they show forth a marvelous God. So in those verses, do you see nurturing, gentleness, softness, influencing, promoting growth? And God's like that towards us. And it's an honor to be able to incarnate this to the world around us. And this is what God's uniquely designed us as women for. He's made us more relational, more tuned into these kinds of things. And we shine forth the goodness of God. Just when I was reading this, just and studying it, that exuberance, that abundance that just kept coming back to me, and it reminded me of Titus and Ephesians, where it says that God lavishes his love on us. And I remember explaining this to a group of kids, and I told them, if you go to someone's house and they offer you hot fudge sundae and they bring out the ice cream, and then they come with the hot fudge and say, do you want some hot fudge? And you say, yes. And they carefully take a little teaspoon, a little bit out, and drop it on there. And you're going to go, oh, that's nice. But if someone comes out and lavishes that hot fudge, they take that jar, take the top off, and just pour it. Pour it all over. That's lavishing. And that's just the picture of God's love and goodness, that he lavishes it on us abundantly. That river that flows and overflows. And I think of John 10:10. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. It's not just skimpy life. He's not just sprinkling that water on the garden. He's pouring it. He's saturating it. So in light of that, when we have that much goodness lavished on us, we should be able to share some of that. Do you find yourself, rather than influencing by force or control rather than the softness of watering? I do. Are there places or circumstances that my feet have crossed? And what's left in my wagon tracks? The Azer chart again, back to this. We looked at the second column that life-giving is defends and sees and supports and shields and delivers and rescues and comforts. We can all look at those and go, measure yourself up, go, yeah, I've done most of those. I'm doing okay. I want to take you to the last column. Sometimes I find it really helpful to just take things and look at them from the back door, because we can just take them. Oh, I've heard this. This makes sense. I got it. Yep, I'm good. But you turn that around. The story of Daniel in his friends. They were being sought after because they continued to worship their God. And you say, oh yeah, they were so brave. Yeah, good for them. Put yourself in that. What could they have done besides be so brave? They could have run. They could have hidden. They could have disguised themselves. They could have wailed. And so when I look at things opposite like that, it makes me see things a little bit little more realistically, I think. What are the other options I could have done? And wow, I'm doing most of those. The defending, the opposite is attacking. That's scale. Which way does it tip more in your life? If you were to put all the times you've defended somebody and all the times you've attacked somebody, I'm not talking punching them. I'm talking that roll in your eyes. I'm talking that comment. Which way does that tip? Seeing and caring and indifferent. Yeah, I've helped people. I've given. I've taken a meal over here. I've done these things. How many times have you been indifferent? Supporting or weakening. Again, shielding or leaving unprotected. Do I deliver or cause distress? Which am I known more for? Do I rescue the needy or do I sometimes just kind of ignore difficult situations? Oh yeah, I've comforted. But what about that time I just didn't quite know what to say and I kind of hid in the corner and walked off? And I'm not pointing these things out to put guilt on anybody because I'm right there with all of you. My scale is probably on the hinderer side more often than the helper side. But I think it makes us look realistically at we can't do this on our own. It is only when we have that river of living water flowing through us that scale is going to be made even. Well, it should ideally tip totally the other way, but we can start moving it that way when the Spirit of God runs through us. When do we walk as life givers? Always. We're always called to that. We stumble, we fall, we're not always going to do a perfect job of it. But that's what we're called to. We're called to a high standard. So it's being aware that this is not something that I just do in church on Sunday or with my husband or in this particular situation, but it's something we should be thinking of all the time. So what are some arenas where do we walk as life givers? Family? Friendship, neighbors, our church. How about the clerk in Wegmans? How about that obnoxious telemarketer at 6 o'clock on the phone? That customer service rep at Time Warner? I have found myself dealing very differently with these customer rep people. Since I've been thinking through this. I used to just kind of, oh. But now I'm like, this is their job. It's not a fun job. They deal with crap every time they pick up the phone. They get yelled at, beat up, berated, hung up on. I could offer just a slice of sunshine and life just by being kind to them. I have found myself in the grocery stores lately just striking up conversations with people. And I'm an introvert. I'm not one to just go out and strike up conversations. But I'm just realizing that you look at somebody and just to say something kind to the clerk or the guy making your sub who's really grumpy and just throwing the meat on there. And just to find some way to just brighten their day a little bit. Strangers. So the life-giver realm is everywhere. Wherever there are people. We don't get away from people. How do we walk as life-givers? We talked in that chart about how Jesus looked out with compassion on the crowds. He saw Nathanael. He saw the woman in adultery. Jesus was looking. He wasn't just standing there waiting for things to just fall at his feet like, I need life. He was watching. He was looking. He sees. And we can be walking around looking at people's faces, watching where people are, looking for needs, listening carefully for someone sharing something that may give you an idea that they need some encouragement. It's an intentional thing. I have a long list of things here. A few of them are pretty common. If we are going to be life givers, we do good deeds. We take over a meal to somebody. We watch someone's kids for them. We offer to drive somebody a place when their car is broken down. These are all ways that encourage and give life to one another. And Stacy mentioned our words. This is a biggie, actually. Proverbs 15:4 says, "A gentle tongue is the tree of life." And I want to also say that our lack of words sometimes is a way of showing life. Sometimes we need to choose the right words, and we need to say kind things, things that build up and edify. Sometimes we're better off shutting our mouths. Job's friends were great friends until they opened their mouths. Sometimes what someone needs is just no words, just an arm around them, or just sitting with them, or just caring. But our words, James tells us, our tongue is a dangerous thing, and yet it has the power for life too. So our words are a way that we really can give life. Prayer. My sister calls me almost daily for prayer. She is taking care of, for the most part, my mom, who is spiraling fast into dementia. She lives 5 minutes from my mom. She also has her 97-year-old mother-in-law living with her, and she has a special needs 27-year-old daughter at home. And I just feel so bad that I'm up here and I can't be there, but she says to me, she calls me regularly, just, "I'm going over to mom's, here's the situation, just pray." And she'd sent me Sunday, I looked at my phone, and she sent me an email, and it was like, oh my gosh, it went on and on and on. And it had just been a horrible day dealing with my mom and her forgetfulness and her confusion. And just, she's like, "I don't even know how to, I don't know if I'm loving her well. I don't know what I'm doing." And I sat down to answer that email. And the fix at me jumped in and started saying, "Oh, well, you know." And God just said, "Erase that. Delete all that. Just tell her you love her and pray." And she just needed some answers. And I wanted to be able to give them to her. And I just told her, "Brenda, I'm praying. I love you dearly. I can't imagine what you're dealing with right now." And don't you know, the next day, she sent me a note and said, "The sermon Sunday morning just blessed my heart. It dealt with exactly that. And there are a number of things throughout that day that God stepped in and gave life to her. Because I was praying, because I didn't jump in." I mean, I could have jumped in and said, "Do this, don't do that, think this way, here's a scripture." I mean, I didn't even throw a scripture. Prayer is an amazing way to give life. We also think of hospitality, doing things. Good thing you did put these here. having people in, giving that refreshment, that rest, that recuperation. Those are the ones that just pop in your head immediately when you think of life-giving and caring for others. Some of these other ones on my list are a little may not have thought of. How about your thoughts towards others? We think of life-giving as a doing thing. Our hearts are made up of our thoughts, our emotions, and our behaviors. And the way that you change that cycle, those things all work together. The way that you change that is through changing your thoughts. That's the entrance point into your heart and changing your behavior and your feelings. So when I walk around thinking, "Oh my gosh, that person, or he does, he's always doing this," I'm not going to feel like life-giving. So our thoughts, what we continue to dwell on and meditate on, allow us to be life-giving or life-taking. And sometimes it's not even life-takers. Sometimes we take it just because we want to get revenge. Sometimes we take it because I want life. I don't care about your life. I'm looking out for my life. So our thinking makes a big difference. Sharing work. You notice how when you have people over, your kitchen's always full of everybody? I hate that. Get out of my kitchen. Go sit in the living room. Let me do the... I can't stand it, but everybody's always in there, and it drives me nuts because they're always in my way, and I'm a control freak. And God is showing me, my husband always says, give them something to do. They won't make the salad right. And I'm learning to give people jobs when they come in to say, yes, go ahead and peel the carrots. So what if they're not the same way? So what if the salad's a little different? What if they mix this a little bit different? They feel involved. It gives them life. They're not just being pushed out. That is life-giving, to draw people into what you're doing and to let go of some of the things you love. And that's hard for me. But I just see how that does bless. Building one another up, which probably should have been one of the first ones on the list because that's one we see in Scripture a lot. Affirmation. I've got a couple books here. Practicing Affirmation by Sam Crabtree is really good if you have trouble with affirming. And he just talks about, how do you build people up without puffing them up? How do you do that biblically? Our words really do impact people. How about supporting another's dreams? It's a big one for me. I have a family of 3 sons, all who are married now, and a husband. They're all male. Men love to dream. They love to build. They love to, you know, go big. My husband, everything he makes, it's much bigger than it needs to be. He made picnic tables so big we can't move them to mow around them. And I'm a very... keep it the same, you know, logical. I like the thing. So this whole dreaming thing, living with a house full of guys who just had dreams of travel and dreams of entrepreneurship, and I realize now that they're gone, how many times I just went, oh, really? Honestly, can you really look at that? Look at your budget. Is that even possible? Are you kidding me? And I would say these things. And one of my sons just looked at me one day and says, Mom, you are a dream crusher. And yeah, I had been. Really, just coming along, even though some of these may seem crazy, it sucked the life out of them when I would say these things. It would just take the wind out of their sails. And here, I had to trust God to deal with that. If this dream was too crazy, God's going to take care of it. He's going to show them that. But it just, I wasn't coming alongside these guys and encouraging their zest for life. Encouraging the use of gifts and usefulness in another person. Looking at people and seeing what they do well. You may see someone who really is a good cook and help them point that out, how they can use that gift. You may see someone who is constantly... ministering to others. Point that out. Encourage that in them. You may see somebody who's a really good listener. Let her know that you've noticed that her listening has been a blessing to you. Help people to see, because we don't. We tend to think, oh, I just can never do it quite right, and I'm not really that good, and we see it so differently. We're so blind in our own thinking about ourselves. So it is life-giving when we can point out to one another, I see this gift in you. I've seen you do this. We had a summer Bible study this summer, and your friend Mary came, Pam. And Mary came to another Bible study, and when Pam didn't come, Mary wouldn't come because she didn't know her. But there was another gal in this summer study that really reached out to her that first week. And Pam couldn't make it one week, and this gal came back. And I know it's because Gia reached out to her and called her during the week and sent her a note. It is life-giving when we really encourage one another. And I said to Gia, that I noticed that. I said, I know Mary would not have come back if you had not reached out to her. And just encouraging Gia that she really does have the gift of encouragement. And she also had the eyes that were seeing. She saw that Mary was kind of quiet and would be blessed by some connection there. Including others. It's real easy to go out for coffee with your best friends. Ever think of inviting somebody else along with you? Somebody who doesn't have a lot of friends, who is new at church, or you know, might be struggling. Just including them in those kinds of things that you are doing normally. Pointing others to Christ. Now, Stacy just showed us how that beautiful picture of who Christ is, and he is our total sufficiency, our total identity. What could be more life-giving than continuing to point people to him? I'm not talking come down and, you know, lay out the four gospels. You know, it's just continuing to talk about him and how he's in your life. Encourage them to go and read that scripture. Or, you know, Jesus can meet that. Lean into him. He cares. Point them back to that instead of giving them your advice, your ideas, your experience. Send them back to Christ. Send them to his feet. Encourage them to go and pray that he is sufficient. Even studying the word with somebody is extremely life-giving. That his word is life. Encourage people to get into his word. And it may mean just sitting down one-on-one and working through some of that with somebody. Psalm 65, that abundance and that lavishness and that generosity. Can we show abundance and generosity to others? How life-giving is that? I know sometimes I will say, okay, I'll give my time, but I've got 20 minutes. I tend to measure it. How much I'll give financially, or how much time I will spend, or how much praying I will do. God gives generously. Generosity speaks volumes. Anybody can just, you know, run a meal over and drop it off, but when you take the meal and you add something extra, you bring flowers, or just go that one step beyond, giving speaks a lot. Getting involved. Life givers, our churches need us as women as life givers. We do that by getting involved. The example, Stacy, that you gave, just when you were a new Christian and someone let you come into her class and help. Just including somebody new in, helping people get involved as just a helper in a Sunday school class or on some committee. And we ourselves can be life givers by jumping in and saying, where can I be involved here? Saying to your pastors and elders and leadership in your church, how can I be supportive? How can I be praying for you? I want to be a part of this. And I don't have that quote here, but Susan Hunt in her book, Women's Ministry in the Church, says something about when women are fulfilling their roles in the church will flourish. We're created to be influencers. Our attitudes as far as what we do and how we treat one another, how we see our leadership, can make or break a church. We're influencers. We talk. Let our words about our church be uplifting. Words about our pastors and about each other and our husbands be uplifting. And getting involved in doing things, not just coming and getting fed, but that blesses the leadership in your church, and it blesses the others, and it gives them life. So many pastors use stories about pastors just struggling because they give and they give and they give and they get crap and they get crap and they get crap. The life sucked out of them. They get dried up. But when we come in and come as life givers in our churches, it blesses them. Ask somebody else to teach you something. If you see a gift in somebody, I've noticed that. Can you show me how to do that? How life-giving is that? Other than, you know, I want to come in and tell everybody everything. I'll show you how to do this. Instead of somebody saying, hey, you know, I know you do this really well. I struggle with it. Can you show me how to do that? That gives life to somebody who's struggling to feel like they don't fit in. Somebody saw something good in me. And this one just came to me. I'll just scribble it in my notes quickly. This one God just broke me with a few months back. I was reading, actually it was going through, I'll just do this other book plug. Have you ever seen this one? Nancy Lee DeMoss and Mary Cassian's True Woman, Divine Design. It's an 8-week Bible study. We've gone through it with our women's leadership, and I'm going through it with a small group of women at church now. Game changer. Game changer. So good. Oh, and it was one of the references they had us looking up in that. It was 2 Samuel 22. Like I said, this wasn't in my notes, but it's right in here. I'm going the wrong way. 2 Samuel 22, verse 37. The verse she had us looking up was verse 36. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness has made me great. And then when I was reading that, when I went on to the next verse, and it says, you gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. What's a wide place? It's a safe place. I put people on tight ropes and just stand back and wait for them to fall. And God just showed me, Tiny, I've given you such a wide place with my grace that you can't fall off. You'll stumble, you'll trip, but you're still on that wide place. I give you great wide place. And he's showing me I need to give wide places to people around me. Oh, is that life-giving? My husband is kind of a ADD. I was out after I'd worked on this, and we were out in the yard. I thought, I'm going to come alongside him and give life here. And he works very differently than me. And he's like picking one thing up and dropping it here and going to another one. And I'm just walking like, wide places, Diana, wide places. Give grace, give grace, give grace. It's not the end of the world that there are four jobs going at once. But that verse was just really, God really showed me how my attitude toward people can be life-giving or life-damaging. And it isn't just sometimes we can take life just because we're so involved in ourselves, we don't stop and think because we're not seeing, we're not observing, and we're not looking at people. Sometimes we can take life just because we're so wrapped up in ourselves. We don't want to give it up. If I give life to you, that means I have to give up some of what I've got. So where is this a struggle for us? Some of those I just mentioned. Sometimes people around you are really difficult, really irritating. They're people that you have nothing in common with. That makes it difficult. When I'm tired, busy, stressed, I don't want to take the time to take that meal over. I don't want to take that time. There are times I'm just, I don't want to call my mom right now and try and figure out the conversation with her. And yet my mom's there lonely, walking around this house by herself, not knowing where she is or what she's doing or what's going on that day. Sometimes we feel inadequate. What have I got to give? Sometimes I just want it my own way. A lot of times I just want control. I just want it to go the way I want it to go. So what's the remedy? A heart check. Going back to the Word, just looking at those things and confessing to the Lord. I was looking out for me, God. I didn't even see that need. No, God, I saw that need, and I chose to ignore it. Confess that. God is so gracious to forgive those sins. And that, he says in Psalm 15, it's a broken and a contrite heart that I desire, not sacrifices, just come. Bring those things to me. And then the Holy Spirit does give us the power to do that. When we are filled with that river flowing, overflowing, full of water, that begins to change. Remembering that my purpose is not to make my life nice, comfortable, convenient, important. My life is to image a gracious, loving, forgiving God. That's what I'm put here for. Not so that God can make my life nice, but so that I shine forth his goodness. And just reorienting myself. Psalm 65, back at the beginning here, it says in verse 4, "Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts." If we're dwelling in God's courts, a lot of this other stuff is going to fall away. If you're living in a palace with rich food, you're not going to go out and eat garbage. When I'm in God's presence, dwelling there, a lot of these other things are going to fall off. I'm not going to be as quickly irritated. I'm not going to think that I'm inadequate, because God fills me. God gives me what I need. He is adequate. I can depend on him, and he will do what I can't. And that's exactly where he wants us. Feeling inadequate, leaning on him, depending on him. And then it says, "We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and the holiness of your temple." If I'm satisfied in his goodness, and I am satisfied with his holiness and his home, why do I need to fight for my own rights, my own comfort, my own control? So it's finding satisfaction in him. And just again, I said it the first time, Stacy said it in the middle, and I'm saying it again. Go back and preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself, you were one of those people that you look at and go, "Oh, I couldn't deal with that person because they did such and such." I've done the same thing to my Lord, and he doesn't do that to me. He reaches out and continues to come to me and pour life into me abundantly, not stingy. You know, we'll take, "Okay, God, I'll go deal with that person I don't really like, but, no, lavish. That's what's life-giving. That's the water that soaks down, that makes their roots grow deep, that strengthens them. So how does the fact that I'm created in God's image affect my day-to-day life? It's not just a story in Genesis, a verse in Genesis. It's not just something that you just think, "Oh yeah, I'm created in the image of God." It makes a difference when you get up, put your feet on the floor, and stand up and start your day, and it doesn't stop until your feet are off, back into bed. It makes a difference in everything. Work, family, relationships. This is Fierce Women, The Power of a Soft Warrior. I think one of the relationships that as a woman, if you're married, the primary relationship we need to be life givers is our husbands. And we fail miserably so often. This book by Kimberly Wagner, she shares the story of her and her husband. And we tend to think sometimes our role is life giver, helper, so I'm going to get in there and I'm going to change him. I'm going to do all these things. I'm doing it because I love him. I'm doing it because... And a lot of times, we are not giving life. We are causing them to shut down. And I have been so guilty of that. And this is if that's a struggle you have, this is an amazing book. She just talks about, as fierce women, it's really the power of a soft warrior, how we need to be life-giving and just see that it's that curse. She will desire her husband. Not desire him like ooh la la, but desire him like ooh la la. I am going to usurp your role here. You're not doing it right. And how, when we do that, it sucks the life out of them. And then we complain because they're lifeless, wilted plants. When so often, granted, they're accountable for their own sin. There are things men have done that, and she and her husband share that too. But this was a good one too. So it's everywhere. And Married or not, there are relationships all around us that we can be pouring life into, whether it's a Christian sister or the Time Warner customer service person. Let's be about giving life and showing the life-giving God that has saved us. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your patience. Now, I know every one of us in this room is just sitting here thinking of all the times that, I've really blown it. I've just not measured up. But again, that doesn't jeopardize our standing with you. You just say, come. Come be filled with my living water. Let me breathe into you again and go forth. Cause us continually to rejoice in the gospel and to just be willing to have you change our hearts and our attitudes as we go about each day. The mundane things, from just kids spilling things to irritating traffic to bigger issues like family issues, aging parents, rotten bosses, all those things, Lord, we can be life givers in. And when we do that, we're showing forth an amazing, life-giving God. In Jesus' name, amen.